party. Can't get enough of it. It's amazing. Yeah, so someone named Benjamin Pinkerton, college pastor here. Pleasure to be over here with you guys. I'm excited to talk about something that God was really just even teaching me this past semester. And so I hope that, again, we can walk away understanding a little bit more of the life that God has offered us. I am a person that loves to set goals and plans. I like New Year's resolutions. I like having some strategy in where we're headed. I like to do things with purpose. And some of you probably in this room, man, that vibes with you too. I love setting goals. New Year's resolutions is my jam. When I was a CrossFit coach in Dallas, the gym was the most full at the beginning of the year. Right? And I remember in the core at A&M, freshman year, they set us down and they said, okay, the beginning of every semester, you have to set out some goals. And here's some categories that you have to set goals, physical and relational and spiritual, if you're a spiritual person. And I remember setting goals like try and get a 4.0 this semester. Ha, right? Try and set the goal of potentially as a cadet, if I could stay awake in 70% of my classes, that was a huge win. I remember relational goals. They would pressure us into, hey, you need to have a date for Midnight Yell or for the football game this week, or you need to call your mom at least once a week, right? Relational goals they would push us towards. And then spiritual goals, I would have things like maybe I want to spend time with Jesus once a week. Let's just start with once a week. If I could just get in my Bible once a week, or I can just attend church every week, even if I'm really tired after a football game and a marching Saturday night, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I would set all these goals for myself. And I remember every single semester, I would start strong, as many of us do when we set our goals. And I started strong, but as the semester goes on and I got more tired and more things were put on my plate, I started to maybe fail at some of those goals. And by the end of the semester, oftentimes I did not feel encouraged by my goals. I felt discouraged that I was a failure. And I got my upperclassmen to tell me that. Yeah, so you messed up on all your goals, Pinkerton. That's awful. You didn't do anything right. And I think that many of us in this room, when we think about the cyclical patterns of setting goals, which nothing wrong with setting goals. Please set goals. Please be people who take initiative and are ambitious and want to grow. But at the same time, we all recognize that we get pretty sad every single semester as we try, or every single season of life as we try and hit the standards that we put in our path. And just to be frank, I think that we're coming out of a Christmas holiday and this magical time of the year, and many of us in this room don't really feel that way. Right? That the holidays and the New Year's, it's not actually a time of joy for some of us. Some of us, it's tough. It's depressing. It's times where you think about the ones that you've lost. It's a time of stress and pressure because you got to provide gifts and you got to measure up to your family's standards when you go visit them. And you got to be enough. You've got to have everything in place. And so you oftentimes actually start the new year maybe feeling tired and burnt out. And I want to take it a step further. I think that there's people in this room right now that you're anxious. You're anxious about this upcoming year. You're worried about your unknown future. What do you have in store for me, God, if 2021 looked like that, then what's 2022 going to look like, right? And you're worried. And I think there's people in this room that there used to be things that you loved. You loved to do, but now when you do them, it's just something else to do. It's just another task. It's just something probably to fail at. It's not actually something you love and you enjoy. It's just something to go through the pattern and the cycles. I think that oftentimes in this room, we look at the people around us and we compare their successes to our failures. We look at the people around us and they seem put together and I don't feel very put together. And so I'm going to put on this mask and I'm going to try and be enough and I'm going to try and measure up. And I want to fit into what the culture says is successful, and the pressure is for the American dream to have the family and the kids and the house and the cars and the successful job. And that's just pressure. It just feels like pressure. And some of you are feeling very heavy today. And I think that some of you probably, and some of you watching on your screens, it's probably hard to get out of bed. It's hard to get out of bed because you think about all the things you have to do that day, and it's just more opportunities to fail. And I felt that. I felt that before, and I think there's people in this room that feel that. Do I have to get up again to do the same thing day after day and fail more and more and more? That's tough. That's a tough thing to hear, but it's just the truth that there's people in this room that feel that very heavily right now. And not only do you feel this pressure from your jobs or your relationships or the society, but some of you in this room, and I would say many, I would maybe even say most of us in this room also feel an incredible pressure to be good and moral Christian people. People in this room, we feel the pressure to be good and moral people. And it's suffocating and debilitating because it's something else that we probably will fail at. That's how we see Christianity or religion or walking with God is we need to do a lot of things, but it's a lot of things that I don't ever measure up to. And I feel like a failure. And yet, if you listen to the songs we just sang, there's songs about freedom, that Christ has offered us this life of freedom. We have the freedom to live and freedom to love, and we have freedom in Christ. And I hear that, and maybe for you, you think, on what planet is that real? I read Galatians 5:1, it says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. I look at passages like in Psalms where the psalmist says, I walk about in freedom. In your precepts, I follow your law and find freedom. Or we look at Jesus' words in John, and he says, that I've come and I'm going to give you truth, and the truth will set you free. And you say, what freedom are you talking about? I don't feel that freedom. I feel pressure. I feel enormous pressure that Christianity is really just a burden and a bondage, that religion is a place of pressure where I constantly am told what I need to be, and I'm never at, and therefore I beat myself up and I try again next year when the season starts. And that's just an incredibly challenging place to be, and I think it's because we have distorted perspectives and postures in our relationship to God. And so today I want to talk about two opposing lifestyles, two different perspectives or postures in our life with God. And it's this life of striving, and it's this life of abiding. I think that oftentimes many of us are living in the life of striving and not in abiding, and it's why we feel an enormous pressure. I want us to walk away understanding more of how do I actually experience Christian liberty, Christian freedom. I want that life of abundance, Jesus. How do I get it? Because I don't feel it. I'm going to be camping out today in really just a couple verses. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 is where we're going to be in a bit. And that's really just that beautiful verse that's going to talk about the heart of God towards us. I want to have this discussion with you, and I hope that, again, we can be really honest. This morning, I'm going to give you all some time at different moments to reflect and just to say, where am I at in my relationship with God and how I view my faith and the world around me? And I hope that we can be really honest with ourselves. It's not really about anyone else in the room at this point. So I want to start by just looking at these two lifestyles. The first lifestyle is a life of striving. And if you look at the definition of a striver, it's a person that works as hard as a slave. That's one definition. If you look at the word striver, a person that works as hard as a slave. And if you look at the verb definition of to strive, it means to exert much energy and effort. So a life of striving is to work as hard as a slave, exerting much energy and effort. And I think that all of us in this room at times, this is the question that we have over and over in our minds. We play this out over and over in every different area of our life. It's this question. What should I do? What should I do? See, you think that there's a right way to live life, which many of us would say, yeah. There's a right way to do everything that you need to do. There's a right way to do the right thing at the right time in the right space. And your job as a human being on this planet, as a Christian, is to find out what the right thing is and to do it. So you need to attend church and listen to sermons and read your Bible and read up on your self-help books and go to the conferences because hopefully you will gain enough knowledge to know the right thing to do at the right time in the right space. And if you do it, you're successful. And if you don't, you're a failure. What should I do is the question you constantly are wrestling with. What should I do? A life of striving is simply a life of laboring and working and controlling, trying to gain acceptance. If I can just do enough, then I can be enough. If I can figure out the right things, then I'll be a good and right person, and therefore I can feel good about myself. The problem with that perspective is that you are using God and your relationship with him to find meaning and purpose for yourself. You use God as a means to an end, not God as the end that you are seeking. And many of us in here, that's how we approach life. What's the right thing to do? Help me, God, so I can be a good and moral Christian boy and girl. Why will we live this lifestyle? It's exhausting. Why do we live it, which many of us live it regularly? I think some of the motivation behind us living a life of striving is that we're seeking approval. If I can do the right thing, then I will be worthy. I'll be valuable. I'll be successful, and that matters so much. I need to be a successful person, and therefore, I'm valuable. Or maybe it's because we are seeking and looking for identity. We want to be right. Like, we not just do the right things, but we want to be approved and have an identity of value and worth. And so if I can do the right things, then I'm worthy of this. But we're also wanting control. If I do the right things at the right times, in the right spaces, in the right places, then I'll set myself up for the life I want. I'll set my family up the way that they need to be set up. And so it's about control. You want control to feel your comfort, and so you strive really, really hard to find your value and worth and identity in the things that you do. And what it all comes down to, I'm convinced, is that it's because we're a fearful people. Most common command in Scripture, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, is because we naturally are fearful. And if I can just do enough things and control enough places and spaces, then I'm actually going to be desired. All of us want to be fully known, but we're also terrified of being fully known because we think we're going to be rejected. If you actually knew me and how I live throughout the week, you would hate me. I'm not lovable if you really knew me. But all of us, we want to be fully known, and we want to be fully loved, and we're scared if we are actually known because we won't be loved. And deep down, many of us don't feel like we are lovable, and we're scared. So let me control, let me seek identity and approval in the things that I do because I'm terrified of not being enough in this life. And that's a hard place to be, and the results are even worse. If you live a life of striving, you lose passion. At the beginning, I asked some of you in this room, there's probably things at the beginning of this year or last year that you really love to do. And now as you do them, you realize I don't really enjoy them that much anymore. I've lost passion in the things that I used to be passionate about, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a discipline with the Lord, whether it's how you live or actions you take or activities. You've lost passion. It's interesting that in Chinese, there's two characters put together to mean busyness, and it's the words heart and killing. And it's interesting that they might depict that way of busyness as simply heart killing, that you're suffocating yourself with how much work you put on yourself. Because you're seeking something and therefore you lose passion. You also lose perspective when you live a life of striving. You lose perspective. The reality is that you really think that if you don't get it done, no one else will do it. And everything depends on you. And the problem is that you're having a case of mistaken identity. You're starting to put your spot in the place of God's spot. You think I am God and it all depends on me, and so therefore let me control. Let me control this. Let me work really hard to do enough. And your sense of indispensability is a direct assault against the sovereignty of God. That you think you're infinite and you're finite, but God is infinite. And you as a finite person trying to do the infinite job of God, it's only one result. It's always failure. You can never do enough and be enough and work enough to do the job of God. You can't control the future with the things that you do. And the more you try, the more you fail, and the more you feel despair and shame and anxiety and worry and stress. And then you wonder why it's just not working for you. Because you're living a life of striving, you've lost perspective. And ultimately, as I've said, it leads to pressure. If you're a person in this room that just feels the pressure all the time of everything that you do and your relationship with God doesn't equal freedom, it equals pressure, then you're probably in this perspective and posture and lifestyle. What should I do? Let me figure it out and do the right thing at the right time in the right way. And if I don't, I'm a failure because my identity is determined by my activity and not the other way around. So I want to give y'all a moment just to stop because I just said a lot of things, but I want to do a little bit of a self-evaluation. And this is not for me. This is not for the church. This is not for anyone else in the room. This is for you and your relationship with God and your time to just be honest with yourself and evaluate, but also potentially repent and confess that you might be falling into these patterns. If you've ever heard of Jeff Foxworthy, he does this these joke lines. That's a good transition there. But Jeff Foxworthy, he does this joke where he would say, you might be a redneck if you mow your front yard and you find a car, right? That kind of joke style. What I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to say something. And if you feel like that is you, or that often characterizes you, I'm going to challenge you with something. I'm going to challenge you to just put your hand up. But I'm going to let you close your eyes. So I want everyone to close your eyes. And again, this is a moment that it's not for other people. It's just for you to say, God, that's where I'm at right now. I'm being honest with you and I need help. And so as I read through these, I'll give you a moment, just raise your hand and say, God, that's me right now. I feel that pressure and that sense, and I might be living a life of striving. So eyes closed, and even if you're watching this in your living room, on your couch, just a moment for you to be honest with God. If you are constantly feeling discouragement, frustration, and tension, thinking to yourself, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I'm not where I ought to be, I have not exhibited the evidence of growth and success. If that's a constant thing that you're thinking, I just want you to put your hand up. And if that's you, you might be living a life of striving in that moment. You can put your hand down. If you are constantly anxious about your performance, just put your hand up. You might be living a life of striving. If you are constantly rushing at a frenzied pace, never able to Sabbath, never able to rest and sit with God in solitude, you might be living a life of striving. You just put your hand up. Put your hand down. If you are paranoid that you will be found out as a fraud, not worthy of the opportunities that you have been given, put your hand up. Put your hand down. If you are insecure in your identity and you struggle with shaming yourself for not being good enough, you can just put your hand up. You might be living a life of striving. Put your hand down and you just open your eyes. And I saw hands all throughout the room. You're not alone in that. And the way I even came up with those is just thinking through my experiences throughout my life. That there's times where I felt every single one of those. That there's times where as a believer in Jesus, I fall into a lifestyle and a posture of striving to be enough through my activity and actions. And it always leads to burnout. It always leads to pain. It always leads to failure. The reality is that God has a different life for us. Different life for us. And I'm really glad that we get to the second part of the message because the first part's real depressing, right? That there's a different way of living. I hope that you're starting to say, okay, how do I get away from what we just talked about? I don't want that. I see it. Well, Jesus offers us a life of abiding. A life of abiding, a life of freedom, a life of joy and abundance. That's the life that Jesus has come to offer us. And that's why we can sing about freedom all the time. Because that is truly the experience that God wants us to have walking with him daily. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. This is Jesus. He's speaking. It's one of the only times he actually talks about his own heart. And this is what he says to people. Jesus says this. I want you to just think. Jesus in front of you. Saying this to you, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and my load is not hard to carry. That's what Jesus says to you. Eugene Peterson does a translation that I enjoy, and I want to read that of that passage. He says this: are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus, that's the life that Jesus offers us, this rest and this freedom and this life that we get to learn to live freely and rightly. And he even explains, what does it mean to abide? Well, it means to walk with God. Abiding is learning unforced rhythms, keeping company with your Creator. By the power of the Spirit, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you get to commune with God. That is abiding. I just want to look at this passage for a second. Think about what he's saying. He first says this. He says, come to me. This is an intimate invitation into a relationship with a person. An intimate invitation. Come to me. Be with me. Walk with me. Live with me. Come alongside me. Follow me. Come and see. This is who I am. Be with me. This is the invitation that all of us receive. It's not an invitation to come and I will give you things to do. Here's more lists to follow to try and find significance in your activity. He simply says, come to me. And who does Jesus call? Well, he calls all who are weary and burdened. And I think just by the show of hands I just saw, I think that that's all of us. That all of us without Jesus will be people who live in shame, despair, anxiety, worry, that we are weary and burdened by life and all of its responsibilities. That is the only place you'll be without Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, all who are desperately trying to be fully known and fully loved by your activity and by your hard work, all you who are living under pressure, all of you who desire to be enough, to be known and loved, come to me. It's an invitation. And then he explains, what does it look like to abide? Well, he says, take my yoke on you, which is very weird for many of us in this room. We don't know what that means. Take my yoke on you. But it's an agricultural term. It's a farming term that it would take two ox and put them next to each other. It'd be an older, mature ox who knew how to farm well, to go in a straight line, to pave the way, and next to that older, mature ox who knew what it was doing, they would put a young, immature ox, and they would put weights on these two oxes called yoke. They would yoke them together, heavy weight on the mature ox, and a light weight on the immature ox. And the mature, older ox would show the immature, young ox how to do life, how to live correctly, how to do the job effectively, how to live as it's supposed to live. Jesus says in this moment, yoke up to me. I will carry the heavy burden. And the yoke that you're going to carry, it's a light yoke. It's light. Learn from me. I'm the older ox. I can take the burden that you can't handle. I can take the burden of being perfect. You don't have to be. Yoke up to me. And then he doesn't just say, take my yoke on you. He says, learn from me. It's the word that we get disciple from. Jesus says, learn from me. Come alongside me and do life with me and watch me and observe me. Well, when we stop and think about who was Jesus and how did he live, Jesus lived a life that didn't ever seem hurried. Have you ever noticed that? That Jesus had far more things to do than any of us in this room. He just came to, you know, like save humanity and live perfectly and fulfill the law and do miracles and walk on water and feed 5,000 and constantly move, move, move. And yet when you read the Gospels, you see this person as a person who is so free to give of himself completely, that Jesus was full of grace and truth, that he was able to not live in a scarcity mentality, but every person he came into encounter with, he was able to give of himself completely. He was able to stop and rest and pray with his father for hours and hours upon end that this was who Jesus was. And he says, hey, I want you to observe my way of living, yoke up to me, and that's abiding. That's abiding. The issue is that we often think abiding equals your calendar, and it doesn't. Abiding doesn't equal your calendar. It's not the things that you fill in your schedule and you do enough check boxes. It's really a matter of your heart. The beauty of abiding is that we just get to come to Jesus exactly how we are. We don't have to take the heavy yoke and be enough and know all the right things to do. It's simply to come to Jesus, to see how he lived and to walk with him in fellowship and commune with our God. That is abiding. Inviting God into our daily experience, knowing that apart from Jesus, anyways, we can do nothing, as John 15 says. That's abiding. What's the result? Well, the result is that we'll find rest. Everything that we want to be freed up from seeking identity and approval and being enough. We find rest from that pressure of measuring up and doing the right thing at the right time in the right space in the right places so that we can set ourselves up to be enough for ourselves, for God, for other people. That pressure, it is taken away. The motivation that we have in abiding in Jesus is that we truly believe the gospel. And I love that we've heard the gospel like four times this morning if you haven't been listening. That every testimony was full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our worship music is all about the freedom Christ has offered us because of his sacrifice. The gospel is that God loves you and he loves me completely. God loves you so much, as John 3:16 says. For God so loved you that the only thing he could do was sacrifice himself for you. That you are fully known by your creator God, and in being fully known, you are fully loved. It's not obviously based on your actions because then none of us are lovable. But God so loved you and he fully knows you, and that's the gospel. He died for you because he loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he is love. Not only do we believe the gospel, we know who we are and we live out our identity. That we're no longer seeking the approval of men. We're no longer trying to prove our value and our worthiness because we can say, I know who I am. I'm a loved child of God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I know who I am. I can be free to love. I can be free from the scarcity mentality. I can live as Jesus lived without worry or care, walking in freedom, knowing who he was, knowing his relationship to his Father, and walking in the vision that God had given. And not only that, but we love God. We love God. That's why we abide. Why do you spend time with the people you love? Because you love them. Not because they do things for you or because you want to prove your value to them. You spend time with the ones you love because you love them. And we spend time with God and abide in God and commune with God in these unforced rhythms of grace simply because we love God. And we want to live life with God, not do life simply for God. I'm just going to try and prove myself and do enough things for you, God, that my entire life is just a mission trying to do things for this God up there. But no, I want you to come with me and I want to commune with you in all areas of my life. That's our motivation. And we've already been talking about the results of abiding, of walking through life, abiding in Christ. One, you find rest. He offers you rest. He offers you security. I don't have to worry about my value based on if I'm really successful or if I set my kids up really well or if I do all the right things in the right spaces. I go to church enough times, sit in enough Bible studies, listen to enough sermons, go to enough conferences, do enough spiritual disciplines this year. Whatever the boxes that you have set before you to check, you have security in knowing your identity is found in not what you do, but what he did for you. And that's a huge difference. It offers you freedom, as that last point says, that we find freedom. We find freedom. want you to close your eyes again. And this time I'm gonna do the same thing, but I'm gonna actually do descriptives of living a life abiding with God. And if you want that to be true of you, if you want that to be true of you, I want you to raise your hand when I say it. And in that moment when you raise your hand, you say, God, I want that. Help me this year to abide with you because I want to experience what you say you can offer. If you are secure in your identity with God, not just that you're saved from hell, but that God actually loves you and adores you, that he cares deeply for you, if you want that, just raise your hand. Put your hand down. If you want to do things for God's glory so that you can feel freedom in doing it without the pressure and anxiety of failing, but simply because you love God, raise your hand. Put your hand down. If you want to rejoice in other people's successes rather than being critical and comparative because you're living a life of abiding, raise your hand. Put your hand down. If you want this year to feel the freedom to actually be able to stop and Sabbath, to rest and sit with God in solitude, just raise your hand. Put your hand down. If you really, truly want to leave the results up to God, recognizing he's a good father who gives good gifts simply because he loves you, raise your hand. Put your hand down. Open your eyes. Obviously, all your hands go up every time. Because all of us want that. All of us want that life. But it's about freedom. None of those things were do these things. I want you this year to go and do all of these things and then you will be abiding. Because then we make abiding a check mark and now you're living a life of striving. Which is why today the application is like me. So here's the 10 things I want you to do. You need to get involved in college ministry because then you'll be abiding. Right? That would be wrong. Right? The idea is not, here's what you need to do. I want you to walk away saying, the life God has given me is full of freedom. I don't have to ask, what should I do every single second? But simply, I want to be with you, God. I want to take you along for the ride wherever I go, whatever I do, because I love you. That's abiding. So how is a relationship with Jesus different than a religion of do more things? Religion is about applying pressure. Religion is about rule following. You need to do the right things at the right time in the right places. And that, as we all know, leads to burnout, depression, anxiety, shame, and despair. The problem is that we never actually fully measure up if you live that lifestyle. Since the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, we have never been able to perfectly uphold what God has told us to do. We've never been able to perfectly love God and perfectly love the people around us. None of us in this room can claim that, that we love God perfectly and that we love people perfectly. And we've never once deviated from that. And so therefore, all of us fall short of the perfect standard God has given to us. So none of us are righteous, no, not one. That's the truth. And all of the laws of the Old Testament were simply to say, guess what? Here's all the rules. And every single year they would try and obey the rules. And guess what? They would fail over and over, which is why they had to have all these different sacrifices. And at the end of every year, they'd have to sacrifice for all the unknown sins that occurred. And over and over, they're just being told, you're failing, you're failing, you're failing. You're not measuring up to the standards of God. You're not perfect. Sacrifice more, sacrifice more, sacrifice more. See, the laws were never meant to be a pathway to life. The law was meant to be an opportunity for you to see that you need God. You need mercy and grace from the shame and despair that you feel because you fail over and over again. All the law does is show you you're imperfect and you need a savior. You need a perfect sacrifice. Christianity is fundamentally an invitation into a relationship with the only one that was able to perfectly obey all the rules and regulations and laws of God. See, Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh. We just celebrated Christmas where he was born in a manger, condescended to the utmost place of vulnerability as God. And he lived a life perfect, as in he loved God the Father perfectly. He loved every person perfectly. He never once deviated. And yet he was murdered. He was killed on a cross and he died. God died. But he rose again 3 days later, and in rising from the dead, he proved once and for all he is who he said he was, that he is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, the only one that could save us from our own sins. He offered us the heart that we desperately wanted. So all of us in this room who believe that Jesus is God, he died for me because he loves me, because he wanted to offer me a relationship with him. And he doesn't want me to live a life where I'm trying to earn and strive to be good enough, because I'm never going to be good enough. Well, thank you, God, that you were good enough. That's the gospel. So how we abide is often simply reflecting upon the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is who he is, and he did what he did for you and for me because he loves us. So as we go from here this week, I hope that you don't feel like here's all the things I need to do to try and be good enough. I need to set these resolutions in place because that's where I'll find my identity. I hope you'll go away and just be able to think about those two different lifestyles and evaluate. Am I striving to be enough? Am I living under the law, feeling the pressure of hitting an impossible standard that's pushing you farther and farther into despair and shame? And at the end of the semester, you're going to feel beat up again. You're going to try again. Or are you living under the gospel of grace, abiding in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the joy and the freedom and the life that he's come to offer you? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give y'all just a couple, 30 seconds to just pray and ask God. God, this year I would love to abide with you. I want to do life with you. I want to invite you to commune in my life. And as you're praying, in about 30 seconds, I'll just close some prayer and we'll do one last song of prayer and reflection and just thanking God for who he is and what he's offered us. So go ahead. Father, we are so grateful that we don't have to find our significance and value and worth and identity in the things that we do. We are not defined by our actions, God. We are defined by your passion for us and what you've done for us. I can't help but think, God, in Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were following the course of this world, which is trying to find our value in the things that we do. And it says that you, God, you loved us. You died for us. And you raised us up and you seated us with you in the heavenly places. God, that you offer us a life of freedom, that we truly can say for freedom, Christ has set me free. And I get to live a life of freedom and joy and abundance because I'm walking with God in this life. God, I pray that's true of each of us in this room. I pray we would walk away from here not thinking, what do I need to do so that I can be enough and be a good moral Christian person? God, that we would walk away saying, what an opportunity to have a life where I get to walk with you, Father. God, I pray we would yoke up to Jesus and see he carries the heavy burden. And he offers us a life of freedom and living joyfully and lightly. God, we get to learn from Jesus. We get to learn from you, Father, by looking at Jesus. God, I pray we would walk like Jesus walked in abundance and in freedom because we know we're loved. We know we're known. We get to just abide in you. God, I pray we would be a church that are defined not by just all the good things that we do. God, we would be defined by the fact that we abide in Christ, that we walk by the Spirit. Freedom and in truth, God, that's what we want. Help us, God. We can't do that on our own. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.